and nothing. Nothing because of Jesus, and yet because of Jesus, we owe him everything. Our gospel reading for tonight is the fourth of five sermons or teaching discourses that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. So just for a little quick review, you remember that the first sermon or teaching discourse was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which began with that overture called the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." Jesus reigns. Jesus rules. That means he makes the rules. He is the standard. He is, in fact, the one who sets the bar. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be perfect. And because he demands it, he also guarantees it for you. Through his payment of our debt, through the sacrifice of himself on the cross for us and our sins, delivering us from sin, death, and the evil one. The second sermon was Matthew chapter 10, which was Jesus' sermon on mission. And don't be surprised that you might have to shake off the dust here and there, because not everyone is going to welcome you and receive you in the name of Jesus with open and wide arms. The third sermon was on the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, where Jesus had a series of parables. "Don't worry about all the opposition to the kingdom," Jesus said. "The seed is growing secretly, and the word of God is being sown and scattered here, there, and everywhere. And yes, there will be opposition, but God has also guaranteed an unbelievable harvest." Well, that was the third of the sermons. The fifth is going to be Matthew 24 and 25, when Jesus talks about life in between, interim ethics, as we wait for the end time. How do we live? But the fourth sermon, Matthew 18, and actually a portion of Matthew 17, is about living in a forgiving fellowship. It's about what it means to be the church, a forgiven and forgiving community, fellowship of believers, body of Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, because we know that in the church, it is sometimes a mixed bag. We know that God wants us to be reconciled with one another because we have been reconciled with Jesus. But many times in the church, especially in Minnesota, where everybody is Minnesota nice, we try to avoid conflict like the plague. We try to run away from it, and some people will, in fact, work at keeping the peace at any price, even if they have to sell Jesus and the gospel out in the process. Conflict resolution, according to Matthew 18, is about the discipline of others. But if you heard carefully tonight in our gospel reading, it begins with the exercise of self-discipline. It's not about arrogance. It's about humility. Before we discipline someone else, we make sure that we discipline ourselves. Or in the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, "You got to get that speck out of your brother's eye. But first, get that log out of your own eye." The exercise of self-discipline precedes the restoration of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. In other words, the discipline of others. But this discipline, like discipleship, is all about restoration. And it's not about punishment, or flogging someone, or shunning them, or publicly shaming them. The church is a mixed bag. I remember this story about a pastor and a church musician. Not like our church musician here, but sometimes it can be conflict in a church between the pastor and a church musician. And this particular congregation, the story that I read, this is where the pastor had come. And over time, the church musician and the pastor were at terrible odds with each other. So the pastor was preaching a series of sermons. And the church musician decided that he was going to work at getting the pastor's goat. The pastor preached on commitment. And what did the organist play? I shall not be moved. The pastor preached the next week on tithing. And what did the church musician play? Jesus paid it all. The third week, the pastor, he preached on gossip. And what did the church musician play? I love to tell the story. The fourth week, the pastor said, you know, we've got some conflict in this congregation, and I might have to leave. And what did the church musician play? Oh, why not tonight? Well, the pastor decided to resign. And on his last sermon, what does he preach on? I came here because Jesus brought me here to you. And now Jesus is sending me away. And what did that church musician play? What a friend we have in Jesus. You see, in the church, Jesus knows what he's talking about. He just kind of started digging at this problem of conflict within the church among the believers in his Sermon on the Mount, in his first sermon. You remember when he said, if you are bringing your gifts to the altar, and suddenly remember that your brother or sister has hurt you, wronged you, sinned against you, what are you supposed to do? You're not supposed to wait until they come to you. You're supposed to stop in your tracks, put your purse down, leave your purse there, and get out there and find that person and get reconciled with them before you come to the altar and share the reconciliation of Almighty God in the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus said it in his Sermon on the Mount. And now in Matthew 18, he's going to spend a whole chapter on that topic. Conflict resolution, disharmony and disunity among the people of God, for whom Christ died and reconciled. In Matthew chapter 18, it starts off with the disciples saying, who's the greatest? Well, I'd like to assume that that question is asked with sincerity, but I don't buy it. Because Jesus has just announced for the second time, he'll do it three times, his passion prediction. The Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, be shamefully treated, be killed, and on the third day, be raised. And you know what happened the first time? Peter goes, come here, Jesus. You and I got to talk about this. And Jesus has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. Well, this time it's the disciples. And what are they doing? Who's the greatest? Is it the one who's been a part of the congregation for the most number of years? Is it the one who gives the big bucks and keeps us always financially floating? Is it the one that's got the best aptitude or the most achievements? Tell us, Jesus. Who is the greatest? I mean, you chose us for a reason, right? Must be fishermen. And what does Jesus do? You know what he does. Just like Jim. He says, kid, come here. Sit on your dad's lap. I mean, Jesus says, kid, come here. He does a children's sermon. I mean, Jesus loves kids. And if anybody says, I don't think we need to have children's sermons, you say, well, you might want to take that up with Jesus. He was really good with kids' sermons. He takes a kid, puts him in the middle and says, you asked the right question. You want to know what it means? This kid right here, this is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like a child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The door, the entrance is so small that you're going to have to bend really low. Samuel knows what I'm talking about, the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. It's got a really small little door. And if you want to get in there to the place where our Lord was born, you better get down and you better have some good agility. That's just the way it is. You got to be humble. You got to be own property. Children had no rights. They were nobodies. You want to be that? You want to be great? Keep your eyes on this kid, right? Keep your eyes on the kid. They'll show you what the kingdom's about. Jesus wants to make sure that his disciples understand what it means to follow, what it means to be a kid of the kingdom. I mean, it's rally day, right? And whether you're playing Minute to Win It games or getting ready for Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe that starts next week, or the adult study on the book of Jude, one chapter long, pretty amazing, 9 references to judgment in the Old Testament. You see, no matter what it is, we know that we are all united by the grace of God into the same kingdom. Kids of the kingdom, that's what we are. Kids of the kingdom, that's what we are. We love Jesus. We love the Lord. We love Jesus. We love the Lord. Kingdom kids. Kids. Followers of Jesus. Little ones in the faith. You remember from last week? When Jesus talked about you can't have the Christ without the cross? Peter wanted a crossless Jesus. You can't have that. You can't follow Jesus unless you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. The cross isn't going away. You heard that last week. It's here to stay. So everyone is going to follow someone. Who are you going to get behind? Is it going to be Jesus or Satan? Think about John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, you know that the devil is a liar. You know that Satan is a thief. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A verse that is omitted in some of the oldest manuscripts is verse 11 in our gospel for tonight. You maybe noticed it in your bulletin, not in my reading. The Son of Man came to save the lost. You bet he did. Chief of sinner though I be. He came to save the lost. 2 paths to follow. Follow Jesus or follow Satan. It was about a week ago that I had coffee with a friend. I hadn't seen him for 3-4 months. I said, so how was your summer? And before he could answer, I said, busy, I bet. You've been busy. And you know what he told me? He said, I don't do busy. I don't do busy. You know why? Because busy is an acronym. Being under Satan's yoke. B-U-S-Y, busy. I don't do busy, he said. He said, instead, I always tell people, I'm on the move. I'm on the move. That sounds like Jesus. He likes that word go. Go make disciples of all people everywhere. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded. And remember, we heard it in Matthew 18. We hear it in Matthew 28. I am with you. Just try to shake me off. Just try. I'm with you to the close of the age. He is with you, my friends. So, who are you going to follow? The choice seems pretty obvious. If you want life, the choice seems pretty obvious if all you want or can imagine is death. Jesus was asked who's the greatest, and he used a children's sermon. And then he says, because it's important in a forgiving fellowship that we forgive as we are forgiven. But it's also important that we help get those specks out of our brothers and sisters' eyes. And the best way to do that is by taking the log out of our own eye first. Don't discipline others until you've attended to the exercise of self-discipline. So Jesus will say, you heard him, he'll say, if you cause a little one to stumble, right? A kid of the kingdom. If you cause a little one to stumble, whether you're the parents or grandparents, aunts and uncles, or you just happen to be a member of Emmanuel, and you cause a little one to stumble, to fall away from Jesus, you know what would be better? Jesus says, it'd be better that you had one of these big rocks, stones, millstones, that they use for milling grain, around your neck, and you'd be drowned in the sea. That's pretty serious stuff. You can tell that Jesus isn't messing around. And then just in case they're not quite getting it, well, yeah, but you know, I think he's speaking figuratively. He doesn't mean it literally, right? He says, so if you got a problem, and your hand's causing you to sin, or your eye's causing you to sin, or your foot's causing you to sin, what are you going to do? Well, keep going at it, foot. Keep going at it, hand. Keep going at it, eye. No. Jesus says, you get rid of that foot, that hand, or that eye. It's better to enter eternal life maimed than to have all your body parts and go to hell. The Son of Man came to save the lost. Jesus will do whatever it takes to save the lost. Will we? Will we? You know, there again, not so that we are able to publicly castigate a brother or sister, but because we want them restored in the body. Will we do whatever it takes? And then Matthew 18, you know those verses. It's probably in like 99% of the congregation's constitutions and bylaws for the steps for conflict resolution. The first thing that you do if a brother or sister has sinned, and some of the manuscripts say against you or doesn't say against you. So it really doesn't matter. If a brother or sister is sinning and you see it, what do you do? Well, I want to mind my own business. I don't want to assume. I don't want to be judgmental. I think I'm just going to turn a blind eye. No, that's not what Jesus says. You go one-on-one and you have a private conversation and you say, I have a concern. Brother, sister, I have a concern. Because what I see happening is not what the kingdom is about. And you're a kid of the kingdom. Well, what happens if they don't listen? You can't tell me what to do. You're no better than I am. What do you do? Well, you got to take another person or two along with you. Not so you can gang up on them. I mean, this isn't about ganging up on somebody, but you want to restore the one that's fallen away. And what happens if they don't listen? Well, then you're going to have to bring it before the whole church. And yeah, that's embarrassing. I'm not going to deny that. Nobody wants to have laundry aired out in front of the whole neighborhood, huh? But that's what you do. And then if they won't listen, well, what do you assume? Three strikes and you're out, right? You excommunicate them. You kick them out. Well, that sounds pretty heartless. Why would Jesus say that? Because you want their soul to be saved. You treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile. You know what that means? You treat them like somebody that's not saved, that doesn't know the gospel, that doesn't have Jesus in their life, someone that needs to be converted. That's what you do because you want them to be saved. I told my wife, I said to her, I just decided that when I'm dead and there's a funeral, I want you to make sure, Julie, that you say at the funeral, when my kids and grandkids are there, I want you to say, you know your Baba? He loved you. He loved Jesus even more. And he's going to spend eternity with Jesus. So don't you go falling away. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep loving Jesus, believing in Jesus, because Baba wants to spend eternity with you too. Right? Don't you care about the lost, right? We don't want anyone to get lost. And Jesus says the Son of Man came to save the lost. So you treat him like a tax collector and a Gentile, someone you need to pursue with the gospel relentlessly so that you can get them back into the fold. Someone said it's not three strikes and you're out, but instead it's inviting someone to come back onto the field and get into the game again. Be a part of the team. You see, there's the difference. It's about restoration, not public humiliation and punishment. Jesus reconciles us so that we can be reconciled with one another. We are a forgiven and forgiving fellowship. We are kids of the kingdom. And we know that we begin with the exercise of self-discipline. And then, because Jesus loves those who fall away, we exercise church discipline for the sake of the kingdom. We've got a concrete example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul had some issues with the Corinthian church. Remember, 18 months he was with them. He founded the church there, and then all of a sudden he's away, and guess what he hears? And this is not just rumors. This is not gossip. They are noising abroad. In other words, they got a megaphone out there and saying, look at how free we are. Everything is welcome in this place. Right? There are no boundaries. And what are they bragging about? There's a man that's having sex with his stepmother. Probably doing it right in the church building, for crying out loud. And everybody's saying, yeah, we are free. And Paul said you should be ashamed of yourselves. Bragging about that? You should have called that brother to repentance. When you assemble, excommunicate him. Treat him like a tax collector or a Gentile. Convert that guy. He's your brother, you know. Christ died for him, you know. Get him back in the fold. That's what Paul says. That's what love does. Owe no one anything except to love each other as Christ has loved you. Turn him over to Satan, Paul says, so that his soul might be saved. Two brothers, they had farms adjacent to each other. For 40 years they farmed and were in harmony with each other. And then there was a little disagreement. And it was ignored. And it festered and it grew into something bigger. And then it got so bad that the two brothers didn't even talk to each other anymore. One day, a stranger, a carpenter, comes with his toolbox. He knocks on the door of the older brother's farmhouse. The older brother's name is Jonathan. He said, sir, I'm a carpenter. Have you got some work for me? Maybe a day or two. I fix things. Jonathan said, have I got a job for you? Come here. Let me show you what I need you to do. Takes him outside and he says, look across. You see across that river there on the other side, that farm? That's my brother's farm. There used to be a meadow there. You know what my brother did? He got a great big bulldozer and he created a river there. I want you to take all that wood, and I want you to build a wall 8 feet high so that I don't ever have to see him or his farm again. The carpenter said, I can do what's necessary. And so, Jonathan, he goes into town, he's got errands and stuff to run, he's gone, and now the sun is about to set. And he comes home, and the carpenter has finished. But Jonathan is surprised, because there's not an 8-foot wall. The carpenter has built a bridge across that river with handrails on each side. And coming across on the other side is little Caleb, the younger brother. And Caleb looks at Jonathan as they're meeting on that bridge, and he says, I never would have imagined it. After all that I've said and done to you, you want us to be at peace with each other. And right there, on that bridge, over that flowing water, they were reconciled. And then the two farmers are on the bridge, and the carpenter grabs his toolbox, and he starts to walk away, and the brothers say, we've got some other things for you to fix too. And the carpenter said, I've got to be moving on. I've got to move on. Because I've got other bridges to build too. Not the kind of nonsense you hear some churches talking about, like building bridges and erasing the name of Jesus. But real bridges. The kind of bridges that stretch across the chasm of sin and death and brings restoration and reconciliation through the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Kids of the kingdom, that's what we are. Kids of the kingdom, that's what we are. We love Jesus. We love the Lord. Amen.